Well, it is wonderful to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to be in the Lord's house and to be with God's people and to be a part of something that really matters. You know, the world is so full of things like basketball that doesn't really matter. Now, football, that matters, but basketball, that's just what you have to have something to fill at sports time between football seasons, but maybe I should leave that alone. Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Actually, let's look at Acts chapter 20. We're going to drop back to 19 for just a second. But, this week we told you from the beginning that we're going to be looking at, the various passages concerning the Great Commission and the Ephesians 4 passage that tells us, you know, God's program and how to get all this done during this age in which we live, the age of grace, the church age, you know, between the Pentecost and the rapture, when God is calling out a people for his name, when Jesus said, I will build my church. And so we want to reach the world. And that we've given very clear instructions. You know, we have the proclaimed purpose. And we have a very practical plan there in Ephesians 4 that we're going to win people to Christ, and then we're going to equip them, you know, through pastors and teachers and evangelists, and we're going to enlist them into the ministry, and we're going to bring them to spiritual maturity. And listen, with all of this, he's given us everything necessary to get the job done. In Acts chapter 20, he gives us some very practical advice from the life of Paul. Now, we have his three missionary journeys already recorded for us in the past at this point, and here he's reviewing some basic principles, encouraging the leadership of the church there in Ephesus, and there's so much we can learn. Now, as we put your finger there in chapter 20, but look back at chapter 19 and in verse 10. Now, this is in Ephesus. So verse 10, it says, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, think about that. All the people, so that all they which dwelt in Asia. And listen, some wonderful things happen here in the book of Acts as the message is preached in various places. We see lots of trouble. We see lots of persecution, lots of hardship, but we also see tremendous victories that are won. And as we read our missions letters and as we hear from our missionaries on the foreign field, we hear exactly the same thing, right? We hear about problems, we hear about difficulties, obstacles, persecutions, but we also hear the wonderful victories when people come and trust Christ as their personal Savior, and when the church moves forward. Now, in verse 20, after discussing some of the things that happened here in Ephesus, he says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, I want us to jump over to Acts chapter 20. Now, here, you know, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, calls the elders of the church of Ephesus over to Miletus, and there he delivers this tremendous address. And I want us to hone in on here verses 18 through 21. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all time, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And then I want you to notice verse 20. This is Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And we thank you just for a time of praise and seeing the hymns and listening to the beautiful music that touches our hearts. And Lord, for the fellowship that we have as believers and just exchanging our greetings and just being an encouragement to one another. And we pray now that as we come to this time in the service that you might speak to our hearts, help us to set everything else aside. Help us now to look to this scripture and to get the blessing and to get the incentive here that you have for us to be a part of your great work. Lord, we know that this is a special time in the world's history. This is the age of the churches. This is the time when we can preach the gospel to Jew and to Greek. You know, it doesn't matter who. Everybody is eligible to come to the Savior simply by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us just the vision of what is necessary to see this work done, and that we might commit ourselves to be a part of this through our lifetime, that we might accomplish what you have for us today and prepare ourselves for our service for you in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we want to take the theme of the church with 2020 vision. Now, I tell you, for my family, you know, vision has always been a big issue. You know, we have an inherited eye weakness, a genetic issue that makes us tend toward detached retinas. As a matter of fact, we were just at supper time talking with Brother McAvoy about our second granddaughter that just had a detached retina last week and had surgery. That's the first one for her. We have another granddaughter that's had many surgeries. And our own children have had troubles over the years. And so blindness has always been an issue, you know, for our family. It's been something that we have to deal with. And now for myself, I started having eye trouble when I was 7 years old. Matter of fact, it actually was before that. That's just when they first discovered it. But I had surgeries on my right eye when I was 7 and 8, and I had surgery on my left eye when I was 9. By the time I was 10 years old, I was totally blind. But I want to tell you, in those first 10 years of my life, I spent hundreds of hours in doctor's offices, you know, with eye examinations. And one thing that's common to everybody's eye examination is the eye chart, right? And, you know, the eye chart, you know, has the big E at the top. And, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was chatting with my wife, and you know, I was at the table, you know, working away, and she was, and I said, you know, the eye chart, you know, it has the big E. And I said, do they still do that now? And she said she believes that they do. And I said, well, what's the big E for? You know, why do they use E? There must be some, you know, pattern, you know, some reason that they would use that giant E at the top of the chart. As a matter of fact, for most of my life, that's the only one I could actually recognize, was that the big E. And so I said, you know, what does that mean? You know, let's look it up. Let's try to find it. And she said, it doesn't mean anything. You know, it's just an E. And I said, well, it's got to be a meaning. And she said, it's just an E. Deal with it. Now she's usually sweet and kind, but sometimes enough is enough. But for me, that's just not a good answer. You know, it's not a good answer. And so some of you that are good with the computer, you know, maybe you can go on Google and you can look it up and find out exactly why do they use that big E? I'd like to know. You know, I think that's something that would be a contribution to general knowledge and science, right? But if we wanted to use the eye chart when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to our spiritual vision and putting ourselves within the scope of what God expects for us to see and what he expects for us to do, that we might see his purposes and see his plan and be a part of his work, then I think that big E could very easily stand for evangelism. You know, evangelizing the world. They were simply doing what Christ had commanded. If you'll remember Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus, as we've seen, defines three very distinct, you know, elements of evangelism. You know, evangelism is not just preaching the message, but it involves this communicating the gospel. You know, going and teaching all nations, it says. Now notice the word all nations. And matter of fact, Mark's gospel says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so are emphasized here in the Great Commission. And then we're to assimilate people into local churches through baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then we're to educate, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That involves, you know, teaching and training and discipline and discipleship and edification, you know, building people up, bringing them to spiritual maturity, that we grow in Christ in such a way that we might not be tossed to and fro by every every wind of doctrine, but that we might reflect, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd grow up into His image. You know, that's God's plan for every one of us. And so when it comes to evangelism, you know, the E, you know, we can take it a step further, and we can say that E stands for every, because evangelism has to incorporate that concept of every. Now, I'm just a fanatic for detail, so I looked up the word every. I didn't get the definition. This is it. It's an adjective, which precedes a singular noun, used to refer to all the individual members of a set, without exception. And it is used for emphasis, as in all possible or the utmost. And, you know, as we look at what we were given in the Great Commission, yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's all. It's every. And so 2020 vision is a superlative vision. You know, when, matter of fact, we use that expression because it means that it's perfect vision. You see at 20 feet exactly what you're supposed to see at 20 feet. And everything else is, you know, some variation of that, and is not quite up to par. And so it's perfect vision in every way. So let's focus, you know, on the everys, you know, of this particular passage as we look here at Acts chapter 20, and we see these alls and these everys, and they will teach us a lot about what it means for us to serve the Lord in this day and age in which we serve, and what we're supposed to be accomplishing. You know, we're here for a missions conference, and as we've said from the beginning, that missions involves Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That means right here. You know, the people right around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, and so on and so forth, all the way, you know, to the far corners of the earth, and people that we've never meet in a lifetime, we have still a responsibility to reach them with the gospel message. Now, as we, there are four things I want to point out as we talk about, this matter of the everys of this passage. First of all, they went everywhere. Everywhere. Now Luke tells us in this passage, he says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, there in chapter 19, see, all they which dwelt in Asia, and then in Acts 20:20, it says, publicly and from house to house. This speaks of, you know, all places, everywhere, widely distributed, you know, in this region. So in this area called Asia. Now, when we think of Asia, we think of this huge continent that's the largest landmass on the face of the earth. But, you know, as we have it used here in the Bible, Asia is proconsular Asia. It's a district of the Roman Empire, and it was made up of the western portion of what we would call Asia Minor today if we were studying geography. And this area called Asia, Ephesus was its chief city. And they literally, the Bible tells us here that they literally saturated that region, you know, with their message. Now what a testimony. Think about this. Now, Paul says that he was there for 2 years, then another place 3 years. So it's someplace between this 2 and 3 year mark. Probably talking about from different place to different place. But he's obviously there committed to this particular location, this church plant, evangelizing this area for 2 or 3 years. And in that time, you know, they spread the gospel throughout that region. Now that is a tremendous accomplishment. As a matter of fact, you know, we need to take that challenge. When we think of our own Jerusalem and our own Judea, then we have the wherewithal to saturate these areas with the gospel, and we need to have some strategy, some tactics in place to see that done. Years ago, we in our church we decided we want to make an impact on our community. We wanted to knock every door in our community. We wanted to put a tract, you know, in everybody's hand. We wanted to put a letter in everybody's mailbox. We wanted to ring everybody's phone. Now, let me tell you, we bit off more than I realized, but that it sounded great, and it is great. As a matter of fact, that is what we ought to be doing, using what, and of course, technology as it's changed. We have so many other ways of doing that. But so we organized our church, and we set up brigades. We had the Bell Brigade, where people were making the phone calls, using the crisscross directory, calling right down the streets, and we had a script, you know, for introducing them to our church, and then if the opportunity arose, the script to go on and to present the gospel. We developed a brochure that we mailed to every household, every address, you know, in the Fredericksburg area, everything that was handled by the Fredericksburg post office. And then we had teams that would go out, you know, two by two, and that were going to knock every door. Now, we did not get that accomplished. And ringing the phones, we didn't get all of those accomplished either in this particular campaign. We had two or three months that we were working on this. We're encouraging people to carry tracts with them and to share them. And we wanted to make an impact. Now, let me tell you, we did not in that time period. Now, here, even in Asia, but much less ability to communicate and to mobilize, they did it in two or three years, but we certainly didn't do it in two or three months. I'll say that. As a matter of fact, next year we tried to do the same thing. We called it "Nothing Is Impossible" because we weren't able to do it the first go around. But what it did do, you know, it was amazing that the impact that you can have when you set out to do it. When you set out actually to reach your community. As a matter of fact, I remember going into a little convenience store, and my wife and I, and so when we checked out, we said, listen, we'd like to give you one of these gospel tracts. And he said, no, I don't need it. And I thought he was just being rude. You know, he didn't want it. And I said, no, listen, it's just something you'd like to read. You can read it at your own time. He said, no, I don't need it. And I said, well, just take it. He said, no, I don't need it. And he opens his cash register, and he had a whole stack of our gospel tracts. You know, and I thought, that's exactly what we want to see happen. And on one occasion, I remember that my old deacons, I used to have three elderly deacons that were such a blessing to me. They were soul winners. They'd drive me anywhere. And he was working on the telephone brigade. And he said, I just called somebody. He said, I think they really want to be saved. He said, would you go with me and go and talk to him about Christ? And I said, I'll do it. And so he came, picked me up, and we went out there. And it was a lady that he had been talking to on the phone. And so we introduced ourselves. And she said, are you the man that's on this gospel track? Because my picture was on the track. And I said, yes, I am. She said, well, that's interesting. She said, and I got this in the mail. And she picked up the brochure. And I thought, well, this, you know, just as amazing in just a short time when you actually set out to do the job. And we had the opportunity to, you know, to win that lady to the Lord. Now, let me tell you, it's a lot of work. And I cannot say, and we've been in Fredericksburg 40 years, and I cannot say that we have reached every house or that we've contacted every person. As a matter of fact, it keeps changing. They move in by the thousands every year. And we never even stay up with it, let alone, you know, actually accomplish that task, so we could say that all those that live in the Fredericksburg area, you know, have been exposed to the gospel of Christ. We can't say that, but that is our job, and we need to think about this. You know, how can we be a witness? How can we reach people? And then moving on, how can we get into our Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth? Now, a tremendous danger for us as individuals, and a tremendous danger for us as a church. Is to get into a rut in the matter of evangelism. And the danger, of course, is that we become selfish and we become content with our own salvation. We're so glad that we can say that it's so wonderful to be a Christian. And it is wonderful to be a Christian. But let me tell you, it's even more wonderful to spread that good news and to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. See, when we become selfish, then consequently, we never feel and we never show any real and genuine concern for those that are outside and that need to be brought to a saving knowledge of our Savior. Now God's plan is that every believer should go out after those that have not heard in order to bring them into the enjoyment, you know, of the salvation that He's provided for each one of them. Now, we are all different in our personalities. Some people are outgoing. Some people are introverts. You know, some people, never meet a stranger, and some people, everybody's a stranger. We all are going to handle our witnessing and we're going to use different tools and different ways of reaching people, but we all need to have a burden for lost souls. Evangelism is everybody's responsibility. See, Jesus, stresses where we're to go. As a matter of fact, when he was sharing his parables, then he says this. He said, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city, there in Luke chapter 14. And he says, go into the highways and the hedges, in that particular passage. See, those servants in the parable of the Great Supper, they were literally to scour the community in their search for those, that were to be invited, to the great feast of the Master. And listen, this is the way the early churches and the early Christians went to work. As a matter of fact, we read the book of Acts, and it's exciting. We see people sharing and rejoicing, and see, sometimes we look at sharing our faith as something that's tedious and something that's ominous. But listen, people will react when they see our joy and when they see our happiness and the fact that we're anxious to share with them what Christ has done for us. As a matter of fact, when we talk about witnessing, what does that word witness mean? It means that we're going to testify to what Christ has done in our own lives. Everybody can witness. Now, sometimes people say, I'm afraid to share the gospel because I'm not sure I know all the verses. I know I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions that people may ask. And you know what? That's always going to be true. There's always the question that's just unanswerable. That's fine. But that's usually not the case. Usually those questions don't come up. You're going to find that you're going to be able to answer most of those questions. But the fact is, you don't have to know all of that. What you need to do is share what Christ has done in your life. That's the testimony. And we can do that from day one. You can be saved on Sunday and on Monday morning, share with your co-workers what Christ has done in your life. Point them to the Savior. And if it means taking them to the preacher or introducing them to a soul winner or giving them a pamphlet or a gospel tract, then we can do that. But we can witness from the very beginning of our Christian experience, and we should never stop. Young Christians oftentimes have that great joy and that great, they're anxious to introduce their loved ones and their friends and neighbors to the Savior. And sometimes as we grow in the Lord, we become more and more separated from the world, in the sense that we just don't have those close contacts in the same way, and we don't have as many people as we want to introduce. Listen, we need to break that. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to our neighbors, that we are being friendly in the work situation or whatever, in order that we can be a witness for Christ. We take the Apostle Paul, for instance, and listen, wherever he went, whether it was in a city, whether it was in a town, whether it was in a village, whether he was in a synagogue with the Jews, whether he was in a prison with the prisoners, whether he was in the palace with the kings and the magistrates, whether he's facing a crowd or whether he's talking to the single individual, he was always on the job, seeking to bring the lost ones to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I think we need to have a vision for those around us. And I think in your prayer life, just start making a list of people and praying for people that you can be a testimony to, that you can be a witness to, that you can be an encouragement. And we have 1,000 ways to do this. We're inviting them to church, sharing the gospel tract, sitting down to witness, writing a letter, whatever it takes, then we want to be a witness to our friends. Now, do you ever look at the streets and the lanes of your community, with a heart of compassion? And listen, if we did, if we actually would stop and think about the masses of people that live around us, that are lost and on their way to hell, that we would be willing to begin to be a part of this evangelistic ministry that God lays forth for us in this age. We'd be willing to go out and make the special effort to bring people to Christ. So they went everywhere. But then secondly here, they continued every day. It wasn't just for a while. It wasn't just one day of the week. And see, sometimes we, churches will have a visitation program. Well, and we go then, we feel like we've done our job. No. Listen, our witness is 7 days a week. It's everywhere we go. It's every situation that we're soul conscious, that we're listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and letting Him show us what to do. And listen, there's a time not to speak out. As a matter of fact, we've seen that, haven't we, in Acts chapter 16, where they weren't allowed to speak in certain places in certain situations. And so we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but let's make sure it's the Spirit that's given us guidance and not our own timidity and our own fears. But rather, let's be looking for the Lord's prompting and the Lord's leadership and the Lord giving us the right thing to say and the right way to handle a situation in order to be a witness for our Lord. So they continued every day. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years. I mean, it just kept going. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 18, it says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. All seasons. See, this was happening every day. Every day. Daily. Yeah, the ministry. And matter of fact, if we drop back to Acts chapter 2, we're told that on the day of Pentecost, you know, that 3,000 were saved, 3,000 were baptized, and the Lord added to the church on that occasion. Then we drop down to verse 47, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, this ought to be every day. See, it ought not just be Sunday morning when the gospel's preached and people have a chance to repent and trust Christ as their Savior, but it ought to be Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. As a matter of fact, our greatest opportunities to carefully present the gospel and to influence people is going to be in the casual conversations that happen every day in every kind of situation. See, wouldn't it be wonderful if every day in the streets and lanes, every day in homes and offices, every day in restaurants and coffee shops and hospitals and every day, you know, in classrooms and parks and businesses, you know, faith was being shared and people were being invited to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful if every day Christ was being glorified, he was being testified to, you know, by the believers, those who had trusted him. Now, I think that would be the testimony we want to have as a church. And that only happens when we purpose to do that. And when we lay out a strategy and we understand that it's our responsibility. And this is important because we all lose sight of it. You know, our vision dims. Our consciousness of those around us, you know, sometimes hardens. But then thirdly here, they witnessed to everyone. You know, it was everywhere that they went. It was every day. And it was to everyone. In chapter 19, verse 10, it speaks of all they which dwelt in Asia, you know, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean everybody was saved. It says both Jews and Gentiles, they heard the word. But that doesn't mean that every one of them trusted Christ as Savior. But everybody had the opportunity. Now, we cannot be held responsible for a person's rejection, their rejection of the Lord Jesus, but we can be held responsible if we're never making that message known. See, that's literally everyone in Asia, every person. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, if every class of people, see, sometimes, you know, you talk to pastors or you, and they say, well, you know, this is kind of our niche. You know, we're going to go to this class of people or to this group, or we're going to work with college students, or we're going to work with the rich, or we're going to work with the poor. And listen, there's nothing in the New Testament about that, that every class of people, every race of people, every language group, if everyone could hear in loving terms, you know, what Christ has done for us, wouldn't that be wonderful? Everyone. You know, that matter of fact, our campaign years ago that we've tried to do in different forms along the way, but we called it Everybody Ought to Know, and that's true. Everybody ought to know. Now, then finally here, they gave everything. Now this is important. This is important because, you know, it's easy to give lip service, but the Lord is looking for more than that. You know, he wants us to take this seriously. This is the most important thing in the world to us. We're here for a reason. You know, God's placed us in this world, and he's given us the opportunity to live in the United States of America, you know, the freest nation that's ever existed, the most prosperous society that's ever existed. He's given us all of this freedom, all of this wealth and prosperity, and what are we going to do with it? He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. Listen, to be an American and to be a Christian, you know, what more could anyone ask for? The great opportunities that involves. But we have to take it seriously. Let's not squander what God's given to us. See, they provided everything necessary. Now two things here they did. First of all, they provided the means, and then we'll see that they also preach the message. There's two things that are here in this idea of giving everything. Now, first of all, they provided the means. They provided everything necessary for success. Now, look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 18 and down through the first part of verse 20. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, for how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now notice that expression, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, when Paul went into this community, he laid his life on the line. As a matter of fact, he tells us later, down in the latter part of the sermon, he says, listen, I coveted no man's silver and gold. He says, I worked with my own hands. I didn't let anything get in the way. I just wanted to win people to Christ and to establish a thriving church that would continue to preach the gospel in this community and that would send out others, you know, into their Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, to keep back nothing that is profitable. And that suggests that we're to put everything into action. Everything. Now we're to mobilize, you know, what we have at our disposal. We're to assemble, to make ready, to marshal resources, you know, for instant deployment. We're to make everything available for immediate use at the Lord's hands. And you say, no, that is a frightening thing. I do not want to lay everything on the altar. I don't want to put everything at God's disposal because I'm not sure what God will do, you know, with that. I know that I can trust God with who I am and what I have. And that's the truth. You know, this is a matter of trust. And let me tell you, we can never outgive God. We will never suffer at his hands as his children, and that we can have perfect trust in him. And what he asks of us is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen, Jesus died for us. He gave it all. You know, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He gave his life. He as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was manifest in human flesh, came and dwelt among us, among sinful men, and died the most agonizing death imaginable as a payment for our sin. He shed his own blood, his perfect blood, his precious blood, you know, for us. And the least we can do is to lay our all on the altar. And again, Paul commands, he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, see, how can we be guilty of that kind of ingratitude? God has done everything for us, and he wants to incorporate us into his great plan of reaching the people of this world in this age, and it's our responsibility to put everything at his feet. Now, all that we have and all that we are must be made available to him. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to put us into poverty. Now, listen. There have been those down through church history, and we've probably known individuals that have suffered poverty in their service for the Lord. But listen, the Lord's in control, and the Lord is going to provide our needs. And matter of fact, one thing we can see here is that when we put ourselves in the hands of the Lord, we are in good hands. As a matter of fact, if we hold ourselves back and we put ourselves the sake of happen chance, which is a much worse fate, let me tell you that. And we never mistrust God. He's always good. He is a loving father to his children. Now, just three words of advice on this. First of all, don't hold back your heart. Don't hold back your heart. See, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, we love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. See, God's love is so great. As a matter of fact, we all can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God's love is so wide and so broad and so deep. It's incomprehensible. And we should not, in response to that love, we should not hold back our own affections and our own hearts. So withhold nothing when it comes to our love for God. Our love for the brethren. Listen, we love each other. And matter of fact, only Christians can understand, you know, what it means to have, you know, the spiritual family. And sometimes we're vastly closer, you know, to our brothers and sisters in Christ than maybe our own family members because of their unbelief. But we're going to love the Lord, and we're going to love each other in a special way that is going to be an example. And matter of fact, you know, people say, well, what's the thing that shows you to be a Christian? And, you know, as preachers, you know, we say, well, you're not going to, you're going to do this, you do this, you do this. No. What Jesus said is the thing that is going to let the world know that you're a Christian is your love for one another. And see, when we come together tonight and we see the happiness and the joy and the enjoyment of one another, that, what a testimony, you know, to the work of Christ in our hearts. But also, we need a love for the lost, a compassion. A willingness to reach out and to extend this wonderful blessing to others. Paul writes, he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the Holy Spirit's in control of our lives, then the love of God is going to overflow. You know, we can't stop it. If Christ is in control, if the Spirit is manifest in our life, then it's that love is going to be seen by others. And we need today a heart that's burdened, you know, for God's work. And we see in the Bible, you know, the compassion of others. We think about Jeremiah in the Old Testament. We think about Jesus. We mentioned last night, you know, the Mount of Olives as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem that rejected him. See here in this passage, right here in Acts chapter 20, you know, on two or three occasions here in this passage, it talks about the tears of the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, verse 31. You know, that's the tone of this, is his love and his care, his burden, his compassion. Now, so don't hold back your heart. And two, don't hold back your possessions. See, the very last sentence, you know, last words make a difference, don't they? You know, matter of fact, I have a whole collection of people's last words because they're interesting. And I love history and particularly military history. And last words are very interesting. But if you look at the last sentence here of this message that Paul preaches to the Ephesian elders and giving such tremendously good advice, then this last sentence is an exhortation to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now think about that. Now we don't have this in the Gospels, but it's recorded for us in the Scripture and probably passed down by the disciples. And here the Apostle Paul quotes it in this message, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But let me tell you, even though we don't have that exact quote in the Gospels, we certainly have that message. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now listen, that is the thrust of what Jesus says. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having a good living. There's nothing wrong with God providing for the needs of your family. What is wrong is when things have us and when they control us, and when we live for them, and when they're the all in all, and we're unwilling to let go of some of the abundance that God has blessed us with as Americans in order to reach the rest of the world. See, let's cling loosely, you know, to our earthly possessions. You know, Paul admonishes, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Let me tell you, somebody asked about John Rockefeller when they died. They said, what did he leave behind? And somebody said, everything. And that's the truth. We're not taking that with us. What we take with us is what we've invested in eternal things. Now, what we invest in God's work is going to bring us much blessing, both in this life and in the life to come. When we invest in the Lord's work, what joy it can bring us as we see its result, the result of our investment. And let me tell you, when we have our missions giving and we send out our missionaries and we hear from them and we see people being saved and churches being planted and the gospel going forward and the Lord's work being done, then what a blessing that is to us, to have a part as individuals, to have a part as a church in those ministries. And then God promises to meet our own needs as well. When we put our all into His hands, then I can guarantee you then God is going to take care of us. And you say, how can you assure us that? Well, listen to what Jesus said. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, that would be great if it were just that. If he just said give. Now, notice the order. He says give and it shall be given unto you. See, most people say, well, when he gives it to me, then I'll give. No. Listen, as we know from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that the others' offerings that Paul used in his missionary work, they were sacrificial gifts that were given beyond their own ability to give. But here he says give. Jesus says this, give and it shall be given unto you. And listen to what he says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Boy, that's convicting. See, in other words, when we shovel out the riches into the Lord's work, then He shovels them back to us. Now listen, why should God give you anything? Why should He give me anything? Now let me tell you, if we're willing to be channels through which God's work can be accomplished, then God, may use you very well to be a channel for those resources. But He has to find somebody He can trust, somebody that's willing to do it, somebody that's not going to cling to it for themselves. Now, what we have should always be available for God's use, whatever it is, whether it be our home, whether for missionaries to stay or to use for hospitality in the work within the church, whether it's our vehicles, whether it's our money, all it is at His disposal. And then the third thing is don't hold back your labor. And matter of fact, Paul talks about his labors here, and in Acts chapter 20 we have that word used several times, this labor. But and I love the passage from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, what we do for Christ is going to be worthwhile, and we need about that a sense of urgency. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We have this life. We have this opportunity. And for some of us, those days are passing by and we need to feel that sense of urgency. But this matter of the stewardship of our labor involves our time. See, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the use of our time. See, our opportunity is now. Let's use it. And then stewardship also involves our abilities. Now listen, every one of us, when we were born, born, you know, God gave us some natural abilities and some talents and skills that we've had to develop. Maybe somebody's good on the piano, somebody else is good working with their hands, and they're quite the craftsman. You know, that God gives us our various talents and abilities that come, you know, with our natural birth. But when we're born again, when we trust Christ as Savior, and we are born again, and the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in our life, He brings to us spiritual gifts, which again have to be developed. We have to discover them, and then we have to develop them for His use. And just as we have to learn our own talents and abilities by trial and error, we do the same thing. But we have to be trying things. We have to be working. We have to be serving, and we'll find our place. Now we have within this congregation every skill and every talent that you need, you know, for an effective ministry at this particular stage of your development. And as God has new plans for you, then He brings us the people. He brings us the skills. Speaking of the church, the scripture says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we grow, we develop, because we're all working together. You know, muscles and tendons and joints and bones and nerves, and everything is working together. We all have our place, and everybody's necessary. Now, we must all work together as a body. You know, each individual is a member that has a part, or the body suffers. And listen, we have such a big job to do. We've been talking about that. It's a big job. It's a huge job. We're to reach this community. We're to reach our Judea. We're to reach our Samaria. We're to reach the world. And we can't lose a single one. We need everybody. Everybody. You know, putting everything at God's disposal. And then also we see here, you know, just finishing up, that they preached the message. Now, they brought everything necessary. First of all, you know, they offered themselves. They offered their skills, their time, their money, their possessions. They used them for the Lord's work. But they also brought the message. They preached the message. They preached everything necessary for salvation. Now, you know what? There's a lot of missions organizations, and I've studied some of these, that, listen, they've got the money, they've even got the people, they've got the facilities, they've got the resources. You know what they're minus? They don't have the message. You know, they don't have the message. And without the message, it's all worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything. But listen to Acts chapter 20, the last part of verse 20 and 21. It says, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A change of mind about God, you know, change of direction. In other words, we've been living for the world and living for sin, and now we're coming to the Lord, and we're putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? That He died for our sins. He was buried, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And if we believe that in what Christ has done for us, it's effectual and brings us our salvation, our justification, our redemption. Now, thinking about bringing this message, you know, just wrapping this up. First of all, we need to adopt, you know, Christ's vision. Let's allow God to give us that 2020 vision, perfect vision of what needs to be done. See, where there is no vision, the people perish. And listen, Christ states his vision in negative terms when he says to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." See, what's he saying? Don't say, okay, you know, it's off in the future. I'll do this later. Now, that's such a temptation for us. We say, there's a better time. You know, if we wait for this, we wait for that. But Jesus says, no, you may be thinking in physical terms that 4 months and then comes harvest. He says, no, the fields are white and dark. We already have our opportunity. It's here. So we see that. And then also Christ states his vision in positive terms through God's word, that we have to look through his eyes and through his heart and hear with his ears, so that we'll have compassion for the people that were fainted and were scattered abroad. You know, Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he tells us, you know, pray for laborers. That's what he needs. Laborers. What is it that's lacking? Now listen, is it money? Listen, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. You know, God can provide the money. What's lacking? It's workers. It's laborers. It's laborers. We need to offer ourselves, lay our lives on the altar for him. We have to achieve, you know, we have to have Christ's vision, but we want to achieve Christ's mission. See, do we understand our task? Hey, listen, we want to communicate the gospel, assimilate it through baptism into the local church. We want to educate to spiritual maturity through the word of God, so that people might be workers within the ministry. And we're going to do this, you know, by the local church, you know, through pastors and teachers, you know, equipping and enlisting and seeing the body enlarge, you know, through the ministry of all the people. This is our work. This is our job. And where do we do it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth.